O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are our God. We acknowledge that we exist in your presence and that you see us at all times. We pray now, though, as we gather in your house, that you would bless us, comfort us, strengthen and encourage us through the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, whose almighty power is made known to us chiefly in your showing us mercy and pity, grant us the fullness of your grace, that we may be partakers of your heavenly treasures. Through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the 20th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the second chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning there with the 18th verse. And you'll recognize this as God's not only creation of Eve, but of his institution of marriage, one man, one woman for life. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day. Psalm 84 is found printed on supplement page 34.
Thank you.
tries. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, beginning there with the 9th verse. This is meant, obviously, as a section of tremendous comfort, to know that Jesus can't just sort of get what we're going through and sort of relate to us and therefore be sort of sympathetic. He suffered through this life. He knows exactly the trials and tribulations, and we have that guy now, our Savior, speaking in our defense in heaven. So we read in Hebrews 2, "But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Faith that fills our hearts, we now confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God, grant to each of us faithfulness in the little things, that we lose not that one thing needful. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I have no doubt that you know individuals, maybe you are one, who focuses on the little things, or neglects to focus on the little things, and instead focuses on the big thing, the grand gesture. Obviously, this can take many forms, so I'll just give you an idea of what we're talking about here. Someone can wear, for example, threadbare clothes, generations out of style and well past their expiration date, and yet think nothing of spending a lot of money on a new car or a new boat or whatever. So you get where this is kind of going, don't you? Spouses can blow off every birthday and anniversary present so they don't give or do anything. And then the grand gesture, they give a gift that's worth many times more than the value of all those little gifts put together. The grand gesture rather than the little thing. Couples can eat ramen noodles and oatmeal every day of the week and then go on that lavish vacation where they eat at five-star restaurants. And somehow, in their mind, it's all worth it. Now, that's just, people are wired differently. I don't know if there's anything necessarily wrong with that, as long as, by the way, your spouse agrees that you don't have to remember them on their birthday or whatever. But the same sort of phenomenon gets a little bit more serious when it bleeds into personal relationships, affections and relationships. For example, children can come to the conclusion that it's okay, they can make up for being disrespectful and disobedient over and over and over again and make it all up with one grand gesture, which in their little minds would be like clear the table without being told to do so, or putting their dirty clothes in the hamper without being threatened with bodily harm. Somehow, in their minds, it's all better now. It's all, I did all that, but now it's all good. Right, Mom? Right, Dad? Husbands can come to treat their wives as their servants or slaves 364 days of the year, and then the grand gesture, it's all better because I bought you flowers. Love me, honey? Workers can slough off at work day after day after day, and then in their mind, it's all better because they had one extraordinarily hard day where they put in a maximum effort. Now it's all right. So you get the problem. It's not surprising then, given how some are wired, and you can fit yourself into some aspect of that, I assume. It's not surprising then that we come to imagine that God is not interested in the little things, just the grand gestures. Or we can be unfaithful in all those, what we think to be little things, and make up for it with just, again, that big grand thing that we did. The reality, of course, is that God is interested in both, big and little. Our text will guide us in our understanding of this, further educate us. That text is found in Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter, verses 2 through 16. The Pharisees came up and in order to test him, Jesus asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is God's word. Respect it accordingly. Believe what it says, for the author of these words is God himself, trusting that our God, through his Spirit, will work also in our hearts through these his words this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Given that we have this inclination to go through life focusing on the big things and often forgetting the little things, and we can come to regard them as unimportant, because that's sort of how we're wired, again, it's a reasonable assumption that that bad idea carries over into our view of our Savior. That we can come to imagine that we should be thankful to Jesus for the grand gesture and not necessarily all the little things that he did. Now the grand gesture, of course, is his suffering and death on Calvary's cross, where he paid our sin debt. And obviously that's the culmination of his life. But do you ever stop to think that it was every day that Jesus earned that, every single day in every little way, Jesus earned that perfect payment that he made on that cross? In other words, the cross would have been nothing had Jesus not every single day taken care of every little thing, because a perfect sacrifice was required, a sinless sacrifice. And Jesus obviously provided that. The fact that God raised him from the dead on the third day, the Father did, proves that that was an adequate, full payment for sin. Perfect, holy in every way. So Jesus had to be about the little things, didn't he? And the problem is, if we forget that, Jesus is somehow diminished. We don't give him the praise and thanksgiving that he deserves for not just the grand gesture, but every single thing he did day after day, keeping every commandment perfectly. And boy, if you forget how hard that is, go through the commandments again and look at not just the don't, but the do part of them. Don't murder. Okay, got it covered. Haven't killed anyone. Do help and befriend your neighbor in every bodily need. Oops. Don't steal. Okay, doing pretty good on that one. But help your neighbor to protect, preserve his property. I don't know. I'll just say I've kept that one. You get the point. You go through these commandments and you realize how impossible it would be, it would have been for us to do what Jesus did. So how silly for us now to imagine that we can and need to somehow redo what Jesus did. We need to be good like Jesus was so that Jesus will love us. It's not how it works. Jesus took care of every little thing, and then the grand gesture where he offered that on the cross as payment for our sins, our failures. Failure to think about that leaves us with a profoundly diminished view of all that Jesus did for us. Honesty can be a brutal thing, can't it? True honesty. When we truly look inside our hearts honestly and do a self-evaluation of what we find there. We don't even tend to want to do that because it's ugly. We'd rather just sort of say the grand gesture of, yes, I'm a sinful person. We don't want to nitpick. We don't want to look carefully at how and how many different ways I've sinned. An honest look inside our hearts will force us to see many things we wish were not there. There's a certain appeal, for example, in all of this, little and big things. There's a certain appeal we'll recognize in ourselves of carrying out the grand gesture, a one and done, because we like those better, don't we? One and done's where you can, especially if you have like disposable income, and I don't want to be bothered with that day-by-day stuff. Somebody else can do that. Here's $5,000. Take it and leave me alone. We like that. That's not how the church operates, but we like that. That's part of the way, and that's part of doing kingdom work, of course. But there's something about the grand gesture that we like because we're not continually bothered by it. It's not an ongoing need that we have to think about because we've got other things to think about. We like that, don't we? That one and done. Jesus talked to the showy demonstration of the Pharisees. You remember that? They'd stand on the street corner and they would make a big show of praying. And if you've seen them, they kind of do that still today where they bob in a weird, unnatural way so that everybody can look at them and they say, oh, look at them, they're praying. And Jesus said they have their reward because everybody looks at them and think, oh, aren't they religious? How wonderful. A little different when it's go into your closet and pray daily in secret. Now, you don't have to go in your closet, but he's saying don't make a show of it. But see, we're not, there's something in us that wants people to notice. That's partly why we like the big deal, the grand gesture. We just as soon do it and have people notice, and that we'll feel good about ourselves. So how do we overcome this? How do we somehow remind ourselves to be interested in, careful about the little things too? And not just the big thing, whatever we think that might be. This is where our text comes in. And if you noticed, our text has two halves. The first deals with God's view of definition of marriage, and the second with children. And understand that the Bible isn't just random. It doesn't just throw things out like here's an assorted group of short stories. And this one was about, yeah, they tried to test him, and they thought, ah, you know what, we're going to ask him, can we divorce or not? Because that'll divide his supporters. Because if he said, yes, men can separate or divorce their wives, then the men are going to like him, but the women are going to hate him. And if he says, no, they can't, then the men will hate him, and the women will love them. They eventually gave up, by the way. How do you tempt the great master? How do you tempt God? How do you trip up God? Anyway, that was the setting. But it's sort of like, how do those two things, it was sort of abrupt, wasn't it? We're just talking about marriage, and then all of a sudden, and they're bringing little children to him. And those two things, believe it or not, can be connected in a couple of different ways. One is by our theme, the little things. So first, he speaks about God's view about marriage. Now, we already talked about the marriage idea that I can mistreat my spouse over and over again and then make up for it with that big thing that I do, that flamboyant grand gesture, and then all will be well. Well, in this case, the negative grand gesture is divorce, and God says, don't do that. But how is it to our credit, how is it to a husband and wife's credit when they bite and devour each other day by day, when they neglect to respect and love each other, moment by moment, day by day, all the time, but they avoided divorce. We never got divorced. We destroyed each other every single day, but we never got divorced. See the difference between the big thing and the little things and how they're important to God? Yeah, God says, you marry, it's for life. I get to design this because it's my institution. But here's the little things that make that possible for you to live together in harmony day after day. Which brings us to the second part, which is connected by little things. Now first, before we get into that, obviously he's talking about children here. There are certain words in the Bible that escape our notice, in part because we use them often in English, almost to the point now where you don't even hear. And we're talking about when we read, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. Now, another translation might be greatly displeased. Now, you hear that often in our day. We're greatly displeased with just about everything in life. We're indignant. Everything from my hamburger wasn't centered on my bun at McDonald's to I don't like how that guy drives. Now, everybody here, I'm guessing, has been indignant about, man, that's the speed limit. Come on. Or nobody drives that speed limit. Come on. Or the lights. I can't stand the lights. The lights in this day and age when we can do so much. We can walk up to a door and it opens. Lights are stupid. And I get indignant. Calm down, honey. How many times in the Bible do you think it says Jesus was indignant? How many times do you think the Bible used this word and he was indignant? One, this time. That's it. That's the only time God's word describes Jesus as indignant. So, to me, I stop. And when I realize that, wait, I need to look. I need to figure out what it was that greatly displeased Jesus here. Because if this is that important, that this is the only time that that happened. Now again, he was troubled about many things, but this is that heightened, greatly displeased. He was really upset about this. What was it that so troubled Jesus, and why? Now, I'm sure it comes as no surprise, no great surprise at least, that it had to do with children. And God's displeasure at the abuse of children. Now, even the world tends to recoil at the abuse of children, although less and less so all the time, obviously. But that's not what this is talking about. This is a very different kind of abuse. It's not what the world would say. It's not what they would look at. In fact, this abuse that Jesus is referring to here would be condemned by the world. What Jesus was advocating is almost condemned, and what Jesus was condemning, they would laud as wise and insightful. And what was the problem? People were preventing their children from coming to Jesus. Now, again, I can't tell you how many times I've heard it and how indignant I get every time when parents say, well, we're not going to take our kids to church because we're going to wait till they're older and they can make that decision on their own. So again, what Jesus was upset about here, the world says, no, that's a good thing. The disciples were right there, Jesus. We need to straighten you out on this, because they wanted you to be about more important things, and they didn't want to be bothered by these little kids that were trying to come and get a blessing. Their parents were bringing them. They wanted Jesus to lay his hands on them and bless them. What a great gift the parents were trying to give their kids. But the disciples, no, we don't want to be, but Jesus doesn't want to be bothered with the little things, with the little ones. That's what made Jesus indignant. Why? It was more than Jesus had a soft spot for kids. He liked kids. That's clear. That's why he's upset. Just let the little ones come. It's more than that. Go back to our text. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Okay, we're struggling a little bit, but it becomes clear when he goes on. "I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child." Now remember, there's some poor translations out there where they think Jesus is saying, whoever does not receive the kingdom when he's a little child shall not enter it. That's not at all. He says, like a child. What does that mean? What is a child like? A child accepts what mom and dad tell them in the absence of any visible proof, just because they trust the source. You tell me, and I believe it. That's the kind of faith Jesus wants to see in us. And adults tend to be so cynical and skeptical, and they have their body of knowledge and information, so we tend to filter with that skepticism what we hear. And, well, let's see if that agrees with my experience and my understanding of how things work. And Jesus is saying, not only can these little ones believe, but they demonstrate the kind of faith every individual must have to enter the kingdom of God. To accept what I tell you just because I'm telling you it's true. You don't have to like it. You don't have to be able to prove it. You don't need alternate sources to verify. It doesn't need to be peer-reviewed. Because I told you, believe it. As we said earlier, physical pain was not the worst aspect of Jesus' suffering. The big thing, the flamboyant death on the cross. Jesus suffered through those moment-by-moment hardships. That's part of what our reading in Hebrews taught us. We have an advocate with the Father who suffered as we did, and here's one place. He suffered in seeing what adults were doing, even his inner circle was doing to children. And here's again where it's brutal to look inside, honestly, but find yourself here. You're not a spectator. You're not somebody looking at the sins of others, and you're just above it and looking with condescension and saying, oh, those poor, stupid disciples, they did it again. Parents, in effect, hinder their children from coming to Jesus every time they decide they're just going to skip church. They hinder them in part every time they decide we're not going to study the Word of God. They demonstrate a bad example in the little things when they decide we're not going to do what we know was probably a good thing, to have family devotions and say our prayers with them and teach them that religion isn't a Sunday morning thing and maybe every 12th Sunday morning thing. It's a continual way of life, the little things, day after day. Parents abuse their children. We abuse our own children when we in part hinder them from coming to Jesus. We're not spectators here. We're active participants in our lives of this displeasing conduct that makes our Savior indignant. And it's not just parents. Young adults, the children see exactly what they do, and they look up to young adults, and they see, are you really interested in church? No, I didn't think so. I want to be like you. Grandparents, same thing. Children, look at what you do, how you act, what you say. Are you hindering little children, making Jesus indignant? And the answer is, in a lot of different ways, guilty. Guilty, guilty. I'm doing things, I'm saying things that are hindering my children, my grandchildren, my peers, my friends, from coming to Jesus. Here again, once we take a long, hard, honest look, it's brutal. And then how sweetly falls the message of the gospel on guilty, sin-burdened hearts. Because it wasn't for the good and perfect and holy and desirable that Jesus came. This is a faithful saying, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. All of that is supposed to, as we look in our hearts, we want to root that out. We want to root out all evil. But that just puts us in the camp of sinners. And therefore includes us in that group that Jesus came to save. And then what do we read? All of these sins, every one of them may carry to the cross. Every time I fail as a parent, forgiven. Every time I fail as a grandparent, forgiven. Every time I fail as a young adult, a child, forgiven, forgiven, over and over. Every sin, none excluded. Jesus came and through faithful keeping of every little thing, carried that full burden of sin to the cross. And what did I get in exchange? He took all my sin. I got forgiveness and redemption and sonship. He calls me now his beloved child. That's the gospel. Praise your Savior. Thank him. Let this message of forgiveness fill your heart with joy, with comfort, with assurance. I don't have to earn this. But now I want to thank my Savior. I want to thank him in every big way and every little way. God grant us the grace to do so. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, God's design for our salvation plan, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you.
Almighty Creator and Preserver, God of our fathers, you have wisely created the family as a foundation of society. Hear us and help us as we pray in behalf of homes throughout our community and country. Let every dwelling that shelters the families of our congregation be your dwelling place also. Let your word abide richly and daily in our hearts and in our homes. Let your grace cover our sins, the sins that war against family unity and peace. Let your love build harmony among all family members. Let each one of us fill his assigned place in the family circle in obedience to your will and in love toward one another, in big things and little. Let the marriage vows spoken between husbands and wives be honored by mutual and enduring love and respect. Bless the brides and grooms who come to your altar asking for your blessings as they begin home and family. Keep especially young couples ever mindful that theirs is an abiding union, not of two only, but of three, husband and wife together with the Lord of both. Lord God, hear our pleas for those many homes and families in our country where faith in Christ is not present. It is also on such homes that our nation's well-being depends. Graciously bring them to the knowledge of the truth that is in Christ Jesus, so that together with all other believers, they may one day sing everlasting praises to the Lamb in the heavenly Jerusalem. Awaken in all citizens of this country, especially in us who have been called to be your people, a renewed sense of the sanctity of marriage, the importance of family ties, and the value of the home for us all. We pray also, Heavenly Father, for those who appeared to be again in harm's way. We pray for those who are recovering from a recent hurricane, from natural disasters of all kinds, and especially now this morning for those who again seem to be threatened. The wind and the waves still know your name, that it still obeys your command, Lord. We pray preserve our loved ones and all in the coming days. If calamity must befall, give them the strength to bear up under it, never doubting your love, never doubting your power or your preservation. We ask this same protection over our own homes. Be with us, Lord. Equip us to share your name as true ambassadors of your will and word. Knowing that you hear the silent prayers of our hearts, we conclude with the prayer that your Son himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.